There was a time back in the past when today was my national holiday, April Fool's Day. That used to be my favorite day of the year. But you notice I didn't pull anything today. I must be, not yet. I must be growing up is what happens. Yeah. They say it has to happen, right? You got to grow up sooner or later. Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 27. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." I'm dealing in a series here on sound doctrine, and mainly dealing with doctrines, of course, that are not surprising. They're not disputable if you're a Christian, if you're a believer. These are what the Bible teaches, and they are distinctive. Other religions don't teach these things. And it makes a difference. If you're wondering why, you know, there's so much blessing going on in the Western world, which we ought to call the Christian-influenced world, the Bible-influenced world. You want to know why so much blessing, so much wealth, so much freedom, so much good stuff? Well, it's because of the good, sound doctrine that God gave us for our good. And now, sound doctrine is not only right and proven in the Bible, it's healthy. It's good for you. The Bible tells you doctrine that's going to make your life better. The Bible gives you teaching that is going to make you healthier. You want to know why the Jews didn't die during the plague and many of them were killed because they thought superstitiously that because they didn't die, you know, who knows what. But they actually persecuted the Jews during the plague. But the reason why is because the Jews had so many ritual washings and so many rituals that the Old Testament had told them to do that if they would just follow them naturally, certain cleanliness things, don't have certain things, don't touch dead bodies, sort of things like that, they were healthier. They were healthier. And this has been the case all those years. Old Daniel says to the king, he says, you know, don't make me eat all this other food. God has this. Just give me pulse to eat. I'm not sure what pulse is, but I guess it's something like oatmeal, and that doesn't sound great, but he was healthy. They looked at them and they said, they're just as healthy as the rest of them. Why? Because God's rules, God's doctrines are healthy, and they're healthy for you. Now, I've dealt with a bunch of doctrines. All of these are standard doctrines. You're not going to find these disputed among Christians, at least not real Christians, people who actually believe the Bible. And these are doctrines that are repeated over and over in the Bible. We're not talking about something we're pulling out with one verse and trying to make a big doctrine out of it like so many sects, so many cults will do. We'll take one or two verses and try to build a doctrine out of those. We're not speculating. We're dealing with sound doctrine that really cannot be denied if you believe the Bible. What today I'm going to deal with is the personal judgment. If you'll remember, I talked about what the Bible says about the last days. The Bible talks about an end of the world. That's one of the sound doctrines that we're dealing with. We have the attitude that this world is going to end. God is going to deal with it in judgment. Now, that is collective judgment, not personal judgment. And God does have collective judgment. God might pick out a town like Sodom and Gomorrah and say, I've got a special judgment against this town because of what they're doing, and he will make an example of that city, and for the rest of time, homosexuals will be called sodomites. He said it, he did it, he made that judgment, and therefore we can understand God's way of thinking. Now, that's his doctrine. That's what he says. I'm going to do that. This is collective judgment. And, of course, the world eventually is going to come under this collective judgment of God, and tribulation is going to come upon this world so that God can make his power known and his way known. This is a standard Christian doctrine, has been from the beginning. However, there's also this concept of personal judgment. Did you know that you personally are going to be judged by God, Him as a person also? Amen. God made you in His image. I believe that was one of the last ones we talked about in January. God made us in His image. And because He made us in His image, He's going to judge us personally, Him as a person, and we as persons standing in front of Him individually, and we're going to be judged. Look, if you will, at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. Ecclesiastes is after the Psalms, before Isaiah, before the prophets, I should say. It's one of those little books by Solomon. Ecclesiastes 12, the very last verse of the book. Let's look at verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now that's the principle here. God is going to bring every work into judgment. He says that this judgment comes after death. So it's not a judgment before death. It's not a judgment that's happening now. In fact, I'm going to tell you what happens now is not God's judgment. We hear it all. A lot of times you'll find a TV preacher will say that sudden such a hurricane was God's judgment on sudden such a city because of sudden such a thing. And step back a little bit. Step back. That's not God's judgment. Now, God could do that if He wanted to. But I've noticed that in the Bible, when God does that, He tells us He's going to do it first. And then when He does it, it's a specific thing that He does to them, and it's related to what it does. There are some rules about that, so we are not allowed to just make this judgment and say Hurricane Katrina was God's judgment on the gamblers over there in New Orleans. No, that's not true. The Bible says this judgment is coming after death. It's after death, so it's not in this life. And if you'll notice, judgment doesn't work in this life. Not only, first of all, does judgment not get served, justice is not served in this life, in case you haven't noticed it. There's a whole lot of murderers out there walking free. And there's a whole lot of people who didn't do anything wrong, and they're in jail. Now, that doesn't seem fair, and that doesn't seem right, and that's not justice, and that's not what we're taught. But there's another reason why judgment doesn't work in this life. Another reason why judgment doesn't work in this life is because there are some things that cannot be taken care of in this life. I mean, there are some horrible, wicked things. For example, a guy named Adolf Hitler shot himself. Was that good enough? Oh, I don't think so. You know, Adolf Hitler did some pretty bad things. A whole lot of people suffered, and only an almighty, powerful God that has eternity to deal with can handle such an evil, such evil actions as somebody like Adolf Hitler. And I'm not even trying to stand here in judgment on Adolf Hitler. He'll judge righteously in that day. Let God judge righteously, because we don't judge terribly righteously, at least very often. Now, let me explain to you that there is a difference between this. The Bible mentions judgment all the time. It's one of the main words in the Bible, judgment, you know. But sometimes it's talking about collective judgment, where God makes a judgment on a people, on a nation, on a posterity of somebody. And He says, because, for example, Eli, you did not control your children, you're no longer going to be, nor your children, nor your grandchildren, nor forever, you're not going to be, members of the tabernacle, or I don't know what. He makes a judgment, something of that nature, and It's His judgment. It's His call. He says so. And He could make that judgment about you. He could make a judgment about you and about your children and about your grandchildren because of something you decide. And He can do the other way around. He can judge and bless you because of something you've decided, and that blessing will be passed down to your great-grandchildren and such. God can make these kind of collective judgments. But that's not what I'm talking about. Now, there's another kind of judgment in the Bible, disciplinary judgment, where God says, I'm going to be judging this, I'm going to be judging that, and He's making decisions, or even making examples of people, trying to correct. And that's also judgment found in the Bible. And then there's another kind, which is talking about the judgment of cases of the world. That's called a rule or reign of God, and He's going to judge the earth in righteousness. He's going to have judgment descend, you know, like the rain, what He says. And that's talking about His rule when He comes to live on earth and rule and reign. That will be judgment. And so these judgments are also mentioned in the Bible. But here I'm talking about the specific fact of a personal judgment after you die. After you die, you get a personal judgment. After you die, you're going to stand before God individually. And God, as an individual, will look at you individually and look at everything you've done and consider everything you've done and pass judgment on everything you've done. Every secret thing. every work done, every thought, every intention, every motive. God's going to know it all, and He's going to explain it all. He's going to consider it all, and He's going to pass judgment on it all. Amen. Now, there are some false ideas about this judgment. The idea that people get, and I'm not criticizing them for getting that idea, because if they hear Christians talk about it, we talk about what God says in the Bible, God's going to judge every single work. People get the idea that this is a judgment where God calls everybody up and one by one we go in front of Him, and He determines whether or not we're saved by judging our works. But that judgment you can't find in the Bible. You do not ever find where the judgment has as its reward salvation. You never find in the Bible that God judges people according to what they've done and then determines whether or not they are saved or forgiven or right with Him or whether they get to go to heaven or not. And I challenge you to look in the Bible and find it. If you have in your mind the idea that God and every single person at the end of all things, every single person is going to go before God and God's going to judge and determine and maybe even weigh you. Have you ever seen that? The idea that you're going to be weighed, your good works and your bad works are going to be weighed one way or the other. And if your bad works are a little bit more than your good works, oops, you're lost. But if your good works are a little bit better than your bad works, that's great. You're saved. You're forgiven. You're going to be okay. That's not in the Bible. Amen. You never find that in the Bible. It's never mentioned in the Bible. In fact, just the concept of one solitary final judgment is wrong. Amen. God is very specific. And in fact, you'll find that there are, I believe, six coming judgments divided into three judgment periods or judgment phases. You'll notice that the Bible mentions that we have three main events coming. We have three main events coming. We have what's going to be called the Great Tribulation. Jesus mentions it. Didn't He say there's going to be affliction coming on this world such as has never been before nor ever shall be up until that day? It'll be the worst affliction coming on this world. It's the tribulation. Daniel mentions it. Jesus mentions it. It's mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's mentioned many, many times. This tribulation is going to come. And the Bible says that God is going to gather His own out before the tribulation. We assume that this tribulation is going to last 7 years. Some people say it's only 3.5 years. It's called the Great Tribulation. It doesn't really matter. The real main point is that God's going to take out believers before this moment.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And He's going to judge them.
Amen.
We call that the judgment of believers. It's called the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
There is some dispute, but I personally think that this judgment of believers is going to be divided into two judgments. The judgment of the church and the judgment of Old Testament and tribulation saints. It's a little bit difficult to parse out, and I'm not really trying to get into that. I just want you to understand the concept of one final judgment where everybody goes to it to determine whether or not they get to stay in heaven or not, or they get to go to heaven or not. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible does teach, the judgment seat of Christ, which is the judgment of believers. If that's true, that's fine. If it's not, that's also fine. I'm not really going to argue over that. Let me tell you, there's another judgment called the judgment of the living. You remember how many times the Bible talks about Jesus Christ being called the judge of the quick and the dead. The quick, of course, is old English word meaning alive. He's going to judge the living and the dead. In fact, in any new version you'll find in the Bible, they'll change that word quick to living, and that's fine. That's because that's actually what it means. They're just updating the language. New versions do a whole lot more than update the language, and that's the problem that we have with them. But we don't have a problem with them updating the language. We're going to tell you, the judge of the quick and the dead, that's Jesus, He's going to judge both the living and the dead. And if you didn't realize it, those are at two different points. Two different times. He judges the living at one time and He judges the dead at another time. The judge of the living, the judgment of the living happens at the end of the tribulation, this 7 years or 3.5 years of horrible tribulation that's going to happen in the world. And then Jesus comes, this is called His advent, when He comes to reign on earth. The Bible said He's going to come with 10,000s of His saints. And He's going to come and He's going to rule and He's going to reign and He's going to judge. And that's when He judges the living. That's also divided into two judgments. It's the judgment of the Jews, the judgment of the Jews during the time of the tribulation, the living Jews, the ones that survive, and the judgment of the Gentiles, the living Gentiles, those that survive the tribulation. They will be judged. That's when Jesus judges the living. Then we're going to have a third time of judgment, which is after the 1,000-year reign, and this is called the Great White Throne, when everything is put down and we have a new heaven and a new earth coming, and then all of the dead are going to be risen again. It's the second resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, and they are going to be passed before God, not to determine whether or not they are saved or lost. That's the difference. The saved have already been resurrected. Those in the end, when all the dead that are left are brought out. They're brought out of the ocean. They're brought out of hell. They're brought out of wherever they wound up in their bodies. They are resurrected again. They're walked before God. Every one of them, they are judged according to their works. And everyone that's not found written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. This is those that do not believe. And it's not to determine whether or not they are saved. It is to determine the extent or the type of punishment they're going to receive. Now, let's go into this a little bit. That last one also has two phases, just to let you know. There is the phase which is called the judgment of the angels, and also the judgment of the dead men, small and great, we should say. All right, let's go into this just a little bit. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 10. You know, before I do that, I want to show you how some people can get confused about the idea of a final judgment. Let's look at several verses just to show you what some people think of as the concept of a final judgment where God determines whether or not you're saved. And I'm going to show you that it doesn't actually say such a thing. Look at John chapter 5, verse 28. John chapter 5 and verse 28. One of the great passages where Jesus, speaking about the resurrection, look at verse 28, John 5, 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now this is indeed talking about judgment, but this does not say that these are all they're raised at the same time. In fact, the Bible goes into extreme specifics to let you know over there in Revelation chapter 20 that the resurrection of the just happens 1,000 years before the resurrection of the unjust. And so these resurrections are divided by 1,000 years. They're not determining whether or not someone is saved. In fact, they already know. God already knows who is saved and who is not when He resurrects them. He knows them by name. He calls them out of the graves by name, just like when He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Only Lazarus came forth. All the other people in those graves did not come forth because God knew who to call. And the same thing's going to happen before the tribulation. Before the millennial reign. What's going to happen is God's going to call them out, and they're going to be resurrected. And that's called the resurrection of life. "They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now this is not to say that the works aren't going to matter. The works do matter in the judgment because God's going to determine just how much of a condemnation you're going to receive. The Bible says very clearly that there are different levels or different kinds of condemnation. So even if you have not given yourself to Jesus Christ and you have not accepted this gift of eternal life and to belong to Him and to know that you're saved and you have glory, heaven as your inheritance, as your destiny, even if you don't do that, you still shouldn't sin. You really still shouldn't, because you're going to be judged, and the extent of your condemnation will be determined according to your works. So you need to be careful on that. Look at Matthew 25:21. This is the parable of the talents. Very important parable. I'm not going to explain it all right now. Look at verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." People get the idea that God judged him and said, "Okay, because I judged you to have done good, you're going to get to enter into heaven." And that's actually not what he's saying. That's the joy of the Lord there is the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, and that is the judgment of the living at that time, not the judgment of the dead. Matthew 12:41. It says, "The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Once again, that's not the final judgment of the dead. That's the judgment of the living. He's going to come. He's going to gather out of His kingdom those things that offend. They're going to be cast into hell. But then He's going to reign with those that survive. That's the judgment of the living. We're going to deal with that a little at a time. Let me see. There's a very difficult one in Romans chapter 2. I want you to read it. You can try to figure it out if you want. But it might be the best argument that somebody might have if they don't like the idea that there is not going to be one final judgment where everybody passes and God decides whether or not you're saved. Romans chapter 2, look at verse, let's read verse 3. "Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent," that means not repentant, hard neck, you're stubborn, "thy impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." Now that is something that can be taken to imply that there's going to be one final judgment at the end where God's going to pull them up, and if you've done good, you get eternal life, and if you've done evil, you're going to get tribulation and anguish and indignity and all these things that are going to be horrible. And I can see why somebody would say, "See that verse? That's what it says." However, even in the book of Romans right here, there are way too many references that nobody is saved by doing good works. Nobody is saved by being good and keeping on being good until God sees that you're finally good enough or He says, "Okay, I'm going to let you in." The fact is, those that do good is a euphemism for those who are truly, in their heart, following Jesus Christ, have accepted His blood as their payment for their sin, and they are being led by the Holy Spirit. That is what the idea of doing good and being good is. We have the righteousness of God given to us by a gift, the gift of eternal life, and that changes us. It makes us want to be good. It makes us want to live for God. And that's how we are considered righteous, and only in that. The idea that anybody out there is actually good by themselves is simply not true. Amen. Nobody is good by themselves. Amen. All right. Those are the ones that you ought to look at if you're wanting to consider whether what I'm telling you is true or not. But now let's look at what we call the first phase of judgment, called the judgment of believers. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, this is talking about brothers. This is talking about people who have committed themselves to God in the person of Jesus Christ, have committed themselves as Christians. They have confessed Jesus Christ before men. Jesus Christ will confess them before His Father someday. They already have a relationship with God. They have the Holy Spirit living within them. And the Bible says, you shouldn't be judging each other. And I don't think that means you cannot make a judgment about whether something somebody does is good or bad. I think that means you should not be condemning people, at least certainly not indiscriminately, or thinking of yourself as better than them. Because, you know, you're not the one that's going to make the final judgment. We might look at some other Christians out there and say they're doing wrong in such and such a thing. And maybe they are. And maybe they're not. But maybe we ought to just shut up about it. The reason why is because God's going to judge them. And so you don't set him at naught. But I do believe we have to make certain judgments about whether or not they're doing wrong or right. We need to make those judgments for ourselves so that we'll try to do right and then let God make the judgment. But the reason why he says you don't have to judge, and that's one of the three main reasons why God makes a personal judgment, that is that you don't have to judge. You see, if he didn't make a promise that he's going to judge everybody individually, you might have to make some judgments, and God didn't want you to have to do that. But one way or the other, he says, you don't have to judge them because God's going to judge them. Make it clear in your mind, every single Christian, every single believer is going to be judged by God.
Amen.
Look at another one. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Once again, he's saying it's not for you to judge right now. Until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure. I'm sorry, I'm not going to keep on reading that. What he says here is that God is going to, you don't have to judge your brother because God is going to bring everything and God's going to give everyone their proper reward, praise or rebuke, however that comes out. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. This theme, the idea that Jesus Christ is going to judge His own, is throughout the New Testament. Look what it says in verse 5. Actually, that is not one I was looking for, but keep on going down. Man, I missed it. Okay, never mind. I don't know why I said 4 or 5. It's chapter 5 and verse 10. All right, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Once again, it mentions the judgment seat of Christ. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Now, go back to, I don't know how I got all my references messed up here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 11. This is the description of this judgment seat. He says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Now, consider in your mind, is this saying we're going to find out whether you're saved or not? Obviously not. "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." See, the object of the judgment is reward and punishment, not salvation. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved.
Amen.
Now you see how clear God is making this judgment issue. It's not about salvation.
Amen.
You can't even get to this judgment unless you're already saved.
Amen.
He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, here's the idea. All Christians are going to go before God, not for God to determine whether or not they are truly saved or not. God already knows. God, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. He knows who are His. And He's going to call us all out, and we're all going to be brought up before Him in the first resurrection, and He's going to judge us. And our works are going to be made manifest. He's going to take our works, what we've done in this body, whether it be good or bad, and He's going to judge those works. But if you have been a carnal Christian, you have been lazy, you have been faithless, you have been unfaithful, you have been sinful, lustful, covetous, you have been all kind. Maybe you've just not obeyed Him. Maybe He's told you witness when you don't, and He's told you live like a Christian at work, and yet you steal from your boss, or something like that. And Christians are capable and are actually guilty of many of these things. And some Christians go to the point of murder. They go to the point of adultery. They do some horrible things. When we say that somebody believes in Jesus Christ, we're not saying that's a guarantee they're not going to sin. Because the Bible talks about it here. You might have built on this foundation that God has given you all kinds of stubble, all kinds of junk, and when the fire comes, it burns up. Yet He Himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Saved by the skin of His teeth. Barely saved. Even the Bible says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the ungodly appear? You see, this judgment seat of Christ is not about whether or not you're saved. It's so that God can clarify what your life was.
Amen.
It's to make everything clear. Bring everything secret. And that is a very valuable thing to us. You don't have to judge your brother. God's going to. And God will do it right. Don't have to worry about it. God's going to do it right. All right, that's the judgment seat of Christ. I personally believe there is another section of judgment in this, and that's where God judges resurrected Old Testament saints, all the way up to John the Baptist and maybe even a little bit beyond, Old Testament saints and tribulation saints coming up after this somehow. How that works, I'm not absolutely sure. And I believe this is found. I've got several verses to show that. And I'm not going to spend the time on it because I'm not really convinced myself. But you can decide yourself whether that's true or not. Whether God's going to make a difference between Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. Some people would say they're all mixed together. I'm not so sure about that. Look at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1 through 13. It's called the parable of the virgins. I won't read it all, but you will notice what it says here in verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And the other virgins came and said, open to us. And he says, I don't know you. And God then takes these virgins out before the marriage, these virgins, which we assume are Old Testament and tribulation saints, and brings them in to be judged before the marriage, or so that they can be part of the marriage. And you can also see this alluded to as far as Old Testament saints being treated differently than the church. This is a whole other message that I'm not going to get into, but read it, John chapter 3, so that you'll see what we're talking about. God uses the allegory to help us out. Look at verse 28. John the Baptist. Let's look at verse 27. John chapter 3, verse 27. John, that's John the Baptist, answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease, etc. John the Baptist saying that he's not the bridegroom and he's not the bride. Okay, so there seems to be a difference. And that's something we can debate until the sun comes up. All right, There's a second section of tribulation. This is after the tribulation, a judgment that comes. This is when Christ is called the judge of the living. Now look at the first one, of course, is going to be the judgment of the Jews. Let's stay right there. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25, because you have three of these judgments in three different parables in Matthew 25. You'll notice Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13 is the parable of the virgins, and I believe that that has to do with the Old Testament saints and maybe tribulation or pre-tribulation Jews that believe. Now look at verse 14, talks about the parable of the talents, and this parable of the talents has to do with the judgment of the living. Let's see. Man, I don't want to read the whole thing because I just do not have. But we did read a little bit of it, 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Go one chapter backwards, Matthew chapter 24, and look at verse 31. It says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, this is where Jesus Christ comes and he gathers his elect. Speaking about these Jews during the tribulation, he doesn't take them to heaven. He gathers them together and they are then judged alive in that day. There are so many places that mention this. Look at Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel, right before Daniel, right after Jeremiah, chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, look at verse 34. "And I will bring you out from the people. I will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. There will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me, and I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." This is all talking about the judgment of the living. During that time when Jesus comes, he brings out these Jews and he judges them as Jews, as his brethren, and he treats them according to the rules that he has set down for them. And that's a whole other study to get into that, but I did want you to see that that this is talking about. It's also found in Malachi, it's found in Matthew, it's found in Mark. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 25, because there is another judgment of the living at the same time. This is one where a lot of people get confused on. And I seriously could spend the rest of this hour just on this parable. In fact, I could spend a whole other couple hours on this parable alone. I'm not going to read it all. Matthew 25, look at verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory," listen, He's coming to reign on earth, He's coming in His glory, "and all the holy angels with Him," that's when He's coming to reign, "then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory." Where is that? On earth. He's here. "And before Him shall be gathered all nations." Not all the dead, small and great. All nations. All the people that survive that tribulation are going to be brought before Him. "And He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And the king shall say to those on the right hand, 'Come inherit the kingdom prepared for you.'" This kingdom, of course, is this millennial reign. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It's when God's rule is on earth as it is in heaven. This is a wonderful thing. And then, of course, those on the right are going to be cast out and they will wind up in everlasting fire. This is the judgment of the living Gentiles. This is so confusing to some people, because they will read this and they will think, even though I'm an adulterer, even though I'm a thief, I could be all kinds of evil, and yet, if I will visit the fatherless and take care of some poor people, God at that time will forgive all my sins and let me into heaven. And they're getting that from this parable of the sheep and the goats, because Jesus says, when was I, you know, you visited me when I was in prison. And they say, well, when did we visit you in prison? That as much as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So some religious people think that if we're just good to the needy, that God will say, that's good enough for me, I'm going to let you into heaven. And they're mistaking it completely. First of all, Jesus says, my brethren. And if you want to know who his brethren are, he says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His brethren are his physical relations, Jews. And during the tribulation, Jews are going to be persecuted. And there's going to be wars against the Jews, and all kinds of trouble going on. And some people are going to be taking care of the Jews. And some people aren't. Some people are going to just put their back on the Jews and say, forget them. And some people are going to have enough faith to believe what the Bible says, that they're going to say, these are God's elect. I am not going to persecute these people. I'm not going to stand in war against them. I'm going to, and if they have a need, I'm going to take care of them. And Jesus is going to come down. When he comes back from the tribulation, he's going to bring all the nations out there, including Americans, and to say, how did you treat my brethren? How did you treat them? Now, you want to know why there's so many Zionist Christians out there saying we need to take care of Israel? And I'm one of them. We need to be on their side. We need to vote for somebody that's going to be on their side. Why? Because it's going to make a difference in a judgment coming. It's going to make a difference. We need to be careful that we obey what God says. And I understand, maybe you think that we're a little bit out there. We're wackos and we should not be this way. I get it. I understand. I understand there's a lot of people who don't believe the Bible, but I believe it. And because I believe what it says, I'm going to try to follow what it says. And Jesus says, make sure you're good to my brethren. They're elect. They don't believe in me. They reject me. They think I'm a false prophet. But you be good to them, because I still love them. Now, if that surprises you, well, it surprises all of us. But at the same time, we say, Lord, your will be done. Whatever you say. You tell me I got to take care of them, I will. So when those Jews were persecuted out of Spain, and those Christians up there in Holland took them in, they did what they were supposed to do. And that worked out to be a tremendous blessing for the whole world. I'm not going to get into that. There is a third time of judgment coming. This is called the Great White Throne. Look at Revelation chapter 20. And this puts it all in perspective. And I've got just enough time to finish this out. It's not easy for me to calculate and get everything in that I want to do. Look at Revelation chapter 20, start at verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Hell is called hell before the end of the millennium, before this judgment of the great white throne. And then it's cast into the lake of fire. After the great white throne, it's called the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, that's the great white throne. People get the idea. This great white throne is when everything's done and everybody's going to go through this judgment, and those that have done good get saved and those that don't, you know, that's where they get the balance and all that. They're misreading it completely. Nobody in this part right here is there to find out whether they're saved or not. This is where they go to find out what their sentence is. And of course, their sentence is eternal. The Bible calls it eternal judgment. It's called everlasting fire. It's for whatever their judgment is, it's eternal. I say it's still worth doing the right thing so that you're judged with less grievous punishment. And how that works, I don't know. I'm not going to try to parse it all out, but the Bible does say there are different levels of hell. There's different corners in hell. There's different sizes in hell. There's different punishments in hell. God knows how to punish the ungodly. He knows what He's doing. And His punishment will be precise. That is the beauty of hell. I know you haven't heard that phrase very often. But that is the beauty of the doctrine of hell. That it's going to be precise. It's going to be accurate. God knows what He's doing. He knows how. You've got some grandpa or somebody that, you know, didn't get saved and they're going to be judged by God righteously. It's going to be right. You'll see. God knows how to reserve the ungodly to be punished appropriately. God knows what He's doing. Now, look at this. Look at, I'm not going to get into all that. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The angels are going to be judged. That happens right there in verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. You see, there is a judgment of angels coming, and there is a judgment of all the dead, small and great, that stand before the throne of God. And God's going to open those books, and He's going to say, this what you did was bad and evil, and it made me angry. And this what you did was just okay. I didn't mind that at all. And I do appreciate that you gave a cup of cold water to somebody that was preaching the gospel, even though you didn't believe it. But you're not going to lose your reward for that. God knows how to judge all these things. And He has a reason for judgment. Consider the reasons for judgment. Number one, reason for judgment, that God might be justified. Several places it says that. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. I should just quote it. But man, I have gotten bad when I start quoting. I wind up quoting it in Spanish. Or you guys think I read new versions, don't you? All right. Romans chapter 3 verse 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. And that's found in Psalm 51. That thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. I want you to consider this reason for the personal judgment that God is giving every man. He says that I might be justified. I want to be justified. Who is He being justified to? To Himself? Like He doesn't know that He's righteous? To the angels? Like they're not clear whether He's righteous? No, He's being justified to us. He's going to bring everything into judgment so that He might be justified in our sight. So we can look at Him and say, that's what He said. That's why He said that. That's why. Obviously, it's going to clarify things for us. That thou mightest be justified. So nobody out there can say, God did wrong here. God did wrong there. Somebody says, well, I don't think God's done right in judging me because I was born this way. I was born this way. Well, let me tell you something. God's going to say, let's look at this. Let's consider this. Let's open it up. Let's see everything. You can't see it right now, but God can. And then someday, He's going to bring it all out. He's going to show you all the effects of your sin. He's going to show you where it all wound up, how it ended up, what it did to somebody else, all that butterfly effect that goes all the way down to how. He's going to show it to you all. And when it's done, you're going to say, amen. That every mouth might be stopped and all the world might. Somebody finish that quote. And all the world might become guilty before God. How does it say that in English? All right. I know I won't get trouble for that. I didn't quote that one completely right. All right. There's another reason why God is going to judge everybody personally. And that is that we might not have to. I read several that mention that. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. God doesn't want you judging. There are several reasons why He doesn't want you judging. One is because with your limited knowledge, you don't judge righteously. Romans 12, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Why does God say, I will repay? So you don't have to. Don't avenge yourself. Somebody smites you on the cheek, turn them the other cheek. That's not to say you can't defend yourself when they want to do more than just smite you on the cheek. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, God is telling you, you don't have to. You don't have to judge. I'm going to take care of it. And you'd be better off not to, because then why God's going to wind up judging you. One of the best ways to avoid you getting in trouble is not to avenge yourself. and not even defend yourself too harshly or too strongly. I have found that so many times the wrong that I have done to other people has been because I was trying to avoid them doing wrong to me. It would be much better for me to suffer the wrong than to do the wrong. And that's what he's saying. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. It's important that you allow God to be the judge. That's another reason why he says he's going to have. He also says in another place, be not many masters. You don't really covet this role of judge, do you? I work with judges. I listen to these arguments. And man, I cringe. I think, boy, I would not want to have to make that judgment. You're going to make a decision that's going to really affect some people. I don't want to be the one that makes that judgment. Be not many masters. Don't covet that position. Let God be the judge. Now there's another reason. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, and with this I'll close. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Paul says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. What is the reason why God has promised that there's going to be a personal judgment over every single work we've ever done? It's that we might focus on what pleases God rather than what pleases men. It's not expediency. It's that we might focus on what really is righteousness. If we did not have this doctrine that there was going to be a judgment, if we had the pantheistic doctrine that it all works out in the end, you know, if we had the animistic doctrine or the karma belief that the Hindus and some of the Buddhists have, that, you know, that if you do something good, you'll get paid back for it someday, somehow, some way. Nobody knows how, and it won't ever be really clear, but don't you worry about it. It's going to work out. No, God says it's going to be clear. And why? So that you'll know you can do the right thing and it's all going to work out. You can do the right thing. You don't have to look on expediency. You don't have to look on whether, you know, what it looks like or whether other men are in agreement or not. Who cares? You do the right thing because it's focused on God's judgment, not on man's judgment. God's opinion, not man's opinion. And I've gone past my time. Sorry about that.